portion of Kitisa. It means when you elevate. Exodus 30, verse 11 through 34, 35. The Haftarah portion is Ezekiel 36, 16 through 38. And the Apostolic Scripture portion is 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. The introduction. This week's portion begins with a census of the Israelites over the age of 20, and the assessment of a half shekel poll tax on each of them. This tax is a ransom to God so the people will escape plagues. The rich do not pay more, nor do the poor pay less. Exodus 30, verse 11 through 16. The Lord said to Moses, "You take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for their lives." So we always hear about the half shekel tax. We hear about it, and Yeshua even mentions it in Scripture. And a lot of people ask the question, usually, you know, what is it? What does it have to do with that? It's a tax that God institutes. And the purpose of the half shekel, and they call it the half shekel temple tax, is to support the work of the sanctuary. First the sanctuary and later the temple. And that money was to go to take care of the needs of the sanctuary and the temple, nothing else. It did not support the priests, it did not support the Levites. The Levites were supported by the tithes from the people of Israel. And in turn, the Levites gave a tithe to the priests of Israel. And in turn, the priests gave a tithe to God. And also the priests and the Levites would also get parts of some of the offerings that were given. God didn't waste anything. If it wasn't put on the altar to be totally consumed or burnt up, then the priests and the Levites would get some of that offering as food for them and their family. The Lord had a very efficient system in place, and it wasn't something that was wasteful. You know, where people would think, you know, well, animal sacrifice, all of those thousands of animals, that's cruel to the animals and everything like that, and all of that. Who are we to question what God wants? Who are we to question what God wants to do? God's in charge. God's the one who put this system into place. We should be very thankful that God didn't like human sacrifice and want human beings sacrificed continuously during that process. But God doesn't want that. God has taken lives throughout the Bible, and we see it consistently in there. I mean, I'd have to sit down and do it, number it, how many Israelites died from the time they went into the wilderness to the time they came out of the wilderness. And we know that it numbers in the thousands. We know that God, He really drew the line with the Israelites, and He tried to get them to do what He wanted them to do. Now imagine if He took that and He decided to apply it to the world today. But you know, God applies His rules only to those that are willing to follow it. If you choose not to follow God's rules, then you're outside of God's domain. And even though God is totally in control of everything, remember, He's given this world over to the enemy. The enemy is in charge here for the time being. God chooses to step in when He wants to do it. You know, God tells us to pray to Him. We pray to Him. Sometimes He answers the prayer, sometimes He doesn't answer the prayer. But it doesn't relieve us of the obligation to have to pray. And we shouldn't really look at it as an obligation. We should look at it as a privilege of being able to honor God and to do what God wants us to do. And we want to keep that in mind, we want to remember that. And what the Lord did here with the temple tax, and the unique thing about it is that God made sure that it was even-handed across the board. He didn't charge the rich anymore, and he didn't charge the poor any less. In other words, God was treating everybody equally across the board. And that's the way that it was always supposed to be. That's the way that God wanted it to be. God wanted it to be so that he was in control, and he knew what to do, and he knew how to take it. So we have to do what God tells us to do and what to do. And that's the way that God put judgment into place also. God put it into place so that his people would know that he treated everybody the same. And he even told the judges in Israel, they were to take no bribes, and they were to bribe, they were not to judge the poor any different than they would charge the rich. In other words, a rich man can't buy himself off. And that a poor man shouldn't be treated any worse off because he's poor. It's a situation in life that the Lord gives you. And what you
Matthew 25, starting in verse 19 through 34. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Wrong answer, wrong answer, wrong answer. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, God's blessings, if you look at it from that perspective, cut both ways. If you work for God, in other words, if you go out there and you work for God's kingdom, then you're going to be rewarded for that. You're going to be blessed for doing that. But if you believe that God is a harsh master or a taskmaster, and you're not going to do anything for him, but you're going to claim that you're a believer, but not doing anything with that faith that you have, then there's going to be a day of reckoning between you and God. Because I thoroughly believe, and it's just my opinion, that this passage of Scripture is not talking about unbelievers, it's talking about those who say they're believers. Because you'll notice in a lot of, when Yeshua speaks a lot of the times there, he's talking about people who believe. He's not talking about people who don't believe. And then I was doing some research this past week and was looking at different things, and several different scriptures were popping up that basically came out, and they said that where Yeshua would say to his Father, I thank you for those that you have given to me, because I know that you have not given everyone to me. So in other words, not everyone who lives here, who is alive now, or everyone who was alive before us and those who are going to come after us, not everybody is going to be part of God's kingdom. And the Lord knows who's going to be a part of that kingdom. And the day of reckoning is going to be at hand, because those who aren't going to be part of God's kingdom, they're out. That's it. Those who think they're going to be part of God's kingdom, but they have done absolutely nothing with their faith, have a problem. And they don't realize it. They're totally blind to the fact that there's more to it than just professing that I believe in Yeshua. Anybody can say, I believe in the Messiah. Anybody can say, I believe in Yeshua. Anybody can say, I believe in God. But what do you do with it? What do you do with that faith? Do you do anything with it, or do you just sit on it and do nothing? Do you believe that just because you say you believe, that all of a sudden you have an expectation that you're supposed to be blessed? Wouldn't that be the same as what that servant said to him? That you gave me one talent, but I knew that you were a stern taskmaster. I knew you would hold me to account, so rather than losing it, I buried it in the dirt. What does that say about us if we take our faith and we bury our faith in the ground? And we cover it over and we don't do anything with it. Then one day we're going to dig it up. We're going to go before the Lord. We're going to go, here's my faith, Lord. Guess what? I buried it in the ground because I knew you were tough. I read the Bible and it said that you will judge and you might judge me harshly. I'm a little concerned about that. You know what I think God's answer is going to be? This is what is said in there when he threw him into the outer darkness. And that's not the only place that he uses that passage about the outer darkness and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, those who are bad, those who are evil, I think they know where they're going to wind up. So it really doesn't concern them that much. Unless they think that they can sneak in. But I think those that should be concerned are those that believe that they automatically have a buy, so to speak, and that they're going to be in the kingdom when they're really not going to be in the kingdom. And we should all be concerned because we don't know exactly where we're going to wind up in the kingdom and we get in the kingdom. You know, are we all going to be part of the bride? Or are we going to be part of the guests? Or are we going to be part of the servants? Are we going to be in there at all? You know, I've often said it, and I truly believe it, that if I can be a janitor in God's kingdom, I will be overjoyed and happy because at least I'm in. And if it means I have to stick my foot in the door and he's trying to close the door on my foot, I won't give up. Okay? Because sometimes I have to question, you know, that, you know, I'm not the nicest of people when I'm driving, you know, with other people. You know, if my grandson's with me, he'll usually say, who's stupid, Poppy? I said, that person that just did that stupid thing. He says, well, why did you call him stupid? And I had to explain to him why that guy violated the motor vehicle code. Because he didn't put his turn signal on and I almost rear-ended him. But then that tells me I should slow down a little bit. You know, and pace myself from there. But I always have this thing about they didn't put turn signals in cars not to be used. Okay? And it's rude not to use it. I can't tell you how many times Sharon and I would be out driving at night going food shopping or something like that or running an errand and getting behind a vehicle that didn't have any lights on. But we could see the headlights shining in the front of the vehicle. And then they stepped on their brake and their brake lights came on. So that means that either their bulbs were burned out in both of their rear lights or they had an electrical problem. You know, if it was my car, I wouldn't be out there driving that without any lights in the back unless I put reflectors back there. Oh, I have a feeling they probably did.
Well, they did it to cop.
That's true. There was a cop coming.
Do you ever use your horn?
Rarely. Back east, you used it all the time. Out here, it seems the people will take more before they honk the horn. And if I really get aggravated, I will. Usually it just takes one for them to get, and then they give me a dirty look. You know, as they're doing that, and it's, you know, and people will say, well, how do you know they're giving you a dirty look? I say, I saw their faces. I says, plus I saw some other things. But, you know.
I acknowledge your horn.
Yeah. You don't hear a lot, like I said, you don't hear a lot of people out here that honk their horns. They really don't. They would not fit in the big city. They really would not. But now, Las Cruces has passed 100,000 people. So we are now a small, big city. I still think that we're a town, but, you know, that's my rationale. You know, the only industry we attract here are restaurants. So, you know, restaurants and healthcare. That goes to tell you that most of the people here are older, retired, and sick. And we are in trouble. But, you know, you got to do what you got to do. I guess that's where your faith in God comes in, because when the healthcare system comes crashing down, we're going to need a physician who wants to treat us for free. But, you know, God has a price. If you really think about it, He does have a price. He wants you. He wants each and every one of us. So, what's the problem with giving yourself over to Him and letting Him take care of the problems? I know I try to do that almost every day. Lord, why don't you take this problem off of me? Lord, why don't you put that fence post in the ground? Why, Lord, why can't you fix the fence? Why can't you fix the roof? Why can't you do all of that? Why do I have to do it, Lord? I don't know how to shingle. You know? It was just as bad when my satellite went out, you know, a few weeks ago in that windstorm. It actually snapped the arm of the satellite up where we were. I found the pieces on the ground. And I called them up. It took them 2 days to get out there. And I demanded I get a credit. I will not do without my satellite for 2 days. No way. But, you know, hey, I can't do without my Westerns. Come on, I found an old Western channel. I watch those old Western shows, people. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 23. They should have an old biblical channel on. But the Bible doesn't sell on TV. You notice that? Everything else sells, but not God. Well, unless somebody sells God. If you sell God and make promises that God's going to do this for you, then you're speaking for God. And personally, for me, I don't believe God really has prophets today. I think the age of the prophets died off for the time being until He sends His witnesses back. I think people can receive the word of God and give a word occasionally. But I'm really leery when somebody claims, I'm a prophet and the Lord told me, and then the words that come out of their mouth are the opposite of what the Bible has to say. That's not a prophet. That's a prophet spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. Ezekiel 16, 16 through 23. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanliness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of His land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, And it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So God's people were scattered among the nations because they profaned God's name and they fell into idolatry. God protects his name. God does not like to share himself with false idols, false gods, because that's what idols are. I could never understand it, and I still don't understand it, because even in our day, idolatry is making a comeback. You know, paganism is coming back. And everybody thinks, oh, it's all well and fine. We have to, everybody has the right to worship as they choose. Well, that's true. Everybody has the right to worship as they choose. The Bible tells you you have the right to worship as you choose. But if you choose wrongly, the Bible tells you that there's a problem you're going to have. The thing is that the children of Israel profaned God's name. They fell into idolatry. And he punished them. He sent them into the nations, and they still could not repent of what they had done. And he continued to punish them, and he was amazed at the fact that they didn't repent. He wanted to bring them back. They were his people. He never cut off his covenant with them. When God makes a covenant, it stays. It sticks. The only one that breaks a covenant between us and God are us. God does not break his covenant, but God will do all he can to get his people back on the right track. He holds us accountable. If you want to be part of God's people, he will hold you accountable. And some people just can't deal with that. They don't want to be held accountable. I know a lot of people that want to be called believers, but they don't want to do anything that would reflect the fact that they believe in God and believe in God's covenant and will do what God tells them to do. They would rather be like the children of Israel were. It's one of the reasons that the children of Israel became legalistic. In the time of the Pharisees, even before that, in the time of Amos, it actually goes from the time of Amos forward, in their return from exile, Amos resurrected, if you want to call it that, the Torah. He brought the Torah back. He read it to the people, and he insisted that it be kept. He also instructed the men among the children of Israel to put away their foreign wives. Why did he command them to do that? It would think that that was kind of heartless that he would do that. He knew that they would mislead the people because it happened before. It happened time and time again. And he didn't want to see that happen. So basically, he felt and he put into place a system that began to evolve into what became Orthodox Judaism, where it wasn't about faith in God, it was about faith in the Torah. Now, the Torah is extremely important to God. It's his covenant. But the Torah itself cannot save us. It was never meant to do that. It was meant to show us what God considered to be sin. It's meant to show us how to live our lives. And it's meant to show us how to have a relationship with him and with one another. Because what did Yeshua say were the two most important commandments? To love God first and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those were the two most important commandments. All the other commandments come underneath that. All of them flow from those two commandments. They're not the two only commandments that God gave us. God gave us other commandments. But not every commandment applies to every individual or every person. There are specific commandments that are for the priesthood. There are specific commandments for the tabernacle, for the temple. There were specific commandments about sacrifices. There were specific commandments for the Levites. There were specific commandments for men, specific commandments for women, for children, for families, for businesses. God took interest in every single aspect of our lives, and he wanted to make sure we knew what was expected of us. But what have we done? We want to talk about what the rabbis put into place with their rules and regulations. But what has man done throughout the nations when they have come and put their own laws into place that transgress against God's laws? You know, what do you do then? I mean, the Apostle Paul tells us in Scripture that we are supposed to obey the people, the leaders in the lands that we live in. What happens if the laws of the lands that you live in transgress God's laws? You have to stand up sooner or later, because if all you're going to do is sit down and hide your head and think that it's all going to blow over, that's not what God expects from you. God expects you to live out his covenant where others can see it so others can imitate it. Because if you can't be an example to somebody else, then what's the use of calling yourself a believer? What's the use of saying that you follow the Torah? Because if you don't live the Torah in your life, how are you going to share it with somebody else? What are you going to do? Tell them, God loves you? Amen, brother. That's true. God does love you. God loves each and every one of the people that he has created. He loves all of his creation, everything that he has created. But he loves us above all. And he's very sad when you choose to make the choice that goes against him. When you want to follow a different path than the one that he would like to see you on. When you reject his son and the gift that he's offering us through what his son has done for us. Because his son gave up himself not 2,000 years ago, but from the very beginning. So what does that tell us? That tells us that that gift of salvation has always been available since from before we were ever created. God knew what needed to be done. He put it into place, and it has always been available to mankind from the very beginning. So then, what about what happened 2,000 years ago with Yeshua, that he died back then? What about from the beginning? We would be very hard-pressed if we understood everything that was in the Bible that God tells us that's in there, because we would be very, very hard-pressed to understand how God thinks. And anybody who tells me that they understand everything that God says to you in the Bible and everything that God would think is, I would have to ask them, what are you, psychic and a mind reader? That you would know what God thinks? Come on. It's bad enough if we would look inside our own brains to see what's going on. And how many of us at times look in the mirror and we look there and we kind of try to think of, is that really me that's looking back? It's kind of fascinating when you look at a baby. And our grandkids went through this, and our granddaughter is just starting to go through this now. Every mirror that she comes to and she looks, and she can't figure out who's looking back at her in there. Our son used to have a little boy that he used to play with. That little boy was his reflection in the mirror. He could never understand why the little boy couldn't play with him unless he was standing in front of the mirror. Until he got older and he realized that, well, it was a mirror and he could see that. And our granddaughter is 8 months old now, and she's now getting into this. And she's in Sharon's office the other day in her walker, and she's sitting in front of the mirror. And I hear talking going on. And I go in and I said, who's she talking to? She's talking to the little girl in the mirror. And I kind of, sometimes I look in the mirror myself and I look in there and I, yeah, who are you? You know, you're not the person I remember. I still have that picture up on the wall with a head of hair, dark, no gray, no receding hairline, most of my teeth. You know, not in so much pain. You know, just coming at people. And then when you go and you go to your doctor for your checkup, and the doctor says, is anything hurting? I said, where do you want me to start? And the doctor says, well, we'd like a pill for this. Nah. I said, I'll just rough it out, you know. I'm not taking anything else. It's just ridiculous, you know, for that. I said, the medications they give you, the majority of the time they don't help you, they just mask the problem that you have. So you have to figure out a way to deal with the problem. The thing is that most of the time the doctors will tell me, well, you could use this surgery. And I'm like Reuben, except that I don't put it off. I just tell them flat out, no. I said, you've operated on me I don't know how many times for different things, and every time you operate on me, you fix that problem, but you create another one. I said, so you're not touching me anymore. You know, I don't care. But, no. Sorry about that. That's the way it goes. I even had a doctor, he wanted to operate on my shoulder. I said, what's my option? We could give you injections. Give it to me. I'll take the needle before I'm going to have you cut me open. They worked, so I'm not unhappy about it. In Romans 2:6, he will render to each according to his work. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. In Psalm 62:12, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Proverbs 24:12, if you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? So, three passages of Scripture. One from Psalms, one from Proverbs, and one from the book of Romans. And each one says, he will render according to our works. It's not a works-based salvation. It's a faith-based salvation with an outgrowth of works that must come from it if you are to satisfy what God requires from us. And don't think that just because you do the works that it's going to get you in. It's not going to get you in. Don't do it because God is telling you to do it. Do it because you want to. Because God knows the difference between you wanting to do it and God knows the difference between you just begrudgingly doing it. Remember, God, he tells you each and every time. He says, for you will render to a man according to his work. And will he not repay man according to his work? And what is the gift according to these works that he will give us? What is the blessing? Who by patience and well-being or well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. I think that's a gift well worth working for. I think it's a gift well worth thanking God for in all things and in all ways, because God is faithful. And if God tells you that you're going to have eternal life if you do what he says, then I hold him to his word. Because what's the use of living this life if we think that we only have X amount of years on this earth, and then when we die, there's nothing. That it's all over. And there's nothing else beyond that. I have to believe in what the Bible said. I remember somebody years ago made a statement. He had a radio show, and on this statement in there, he called people who are religious weak-minded. I think those who are not religious are weak-minded. But then you have to separate between what is religious and what comes out of faith. Because God didn't create religions. God created faith. In James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. Excuse me, and I will show you my faith by my works. So, the Apostle James is showing you here exactly what I've been saying and what Scripture has said. You claim you have faith, but he said, telling you I have works. And then he says, show me your faith separated from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's a world of difference of claiming you have faith and you don't do anything with it. In 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, I think that that is a very good promise that he gives us. Tells us that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Isn't that interesting? That runs contrary to what the world believes. Silver, gold, money, as we would know it, it all can be destroyed. It's all perishable. Clothes on your back are perishable. Your faith can be perishable if it isn't in the right place. It's if you're not in the right mindset. Yeshua had so much faith in his Father that he believed his Father when he told him, if you offer yourself up as a sacrifice for mankind, I will resurrect you from the dead and bring you back from the grave. Yeshua didn't have to believe him. He didn't have to say, yeah, Dad, right. Sure. Really, that's what you're going to do. You want me to give up all of this to become one of them and then to give myself up and suffer an agonizing death and then trust that you're going to raise me from the dead? He didn't say that at all. He did what he was asked to do without argument. And we see a picture of that in Scripture with Isaac and Abraham. It wasn't as much about it wasn't about as much a test of Abraham's faith, which it was, but it was also a test of the faith of Isaac. Because Isaac could have easily refused his father and probably overcome his father and not allowed himself to be sacrificed. But he allowed his father to tie him up, to put him on an altar, and to just about slice his throat until an angel of God stepped in. But no angel stepped in when it came time for Yeshua to give up, because God knew that he had to make that sacrifice. Yeshua knew he had to make that sacrifice, because it was the only way that he could bring that covenant to fulfillment. And I'm going to close with this. Torah Man says, one of the hardest secrets for a man to keep is his opinion of himself.